Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. What's going on between chapter 3? Well, the whole book of Jeremiah, actually, we was talking about earlier this morning, and one of the commentators said that he had preached a lengthy series on this, and the person said, "Pastor, it's getting to the point that I feel so miserable when I walk in here. By the time you're done, I want to crawl under a pew." So that is basically the idea of what Jeremiah is getting at. What's going on is the cultural, well, the whole system of Judea, the kingdom of Judea, was falling apart. It was disintegrating right in front of all these people, including the king and all the people and the priest, and it was just rotting right down to the core. It was by choice that it was falling apart. Now, I'm talking about this. I realize I'm talking about Jeremiah talking to the people of Judea and the nation of Israel. But what's going on is actually a reflection of what happens anywhere to any person, church, or nation who chooses to leave God. And right now, our nation is reaping what it has sown for decades. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says something like this: "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and I will put away thine abominations out of my sight. Then thou shalt remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judea and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves, says the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench, because of the evil of your doings." Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, give us wisdom to take away what we can today and apply it to our lives and to our nation. Help us not to stumble and to fall, but help us to heed the warning of the prophet here. Father, in the name of Jesus, open us, teach us, and let us apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you'd like to read a book about what's going on in America, it was written two or three decades ago. It's called Death in the City by Francis Schaeffer. Most people's never heard of Francis Schaeffer, but he is out of St. Louis, and then he traveled around. He ended up in Switzerland. Brilliant, brilliant man, probably one of the most brilliant writers of last century. And so if you want to get that book, do it, read it, but it's going to take you a while just to read it, because while we run about here as normal people, he talks about up here. You can understand it, but you've got to pay real close attention and to the details as he explains things. Very interesting read if you've got the time and the inclination. So this problem that's sweeping through Israel at the time is something that he's been talking about to them through the prophets. There's a place in chapter 3 where it says, "I hear you weeping and wailing, and you're going to the top of the mountains, the barren tops of the mountains." But their idea there was not that they were weeping and wailing and repenting of their sins and the tragedies that were befalling them. They weren't turning to God. They were going to the tops of the mountains. You see, Josiah, a young king, who I think he's about 10, 12 years old when he actually took control of the country, he said, "I want all of the pagan altars destroyed. I want all of the Asherah poles," which is like a wooden idol that's carved. "I want all of them destroyed. I want all of the idols removed from Judea. I want them gone from my kingdom. It's got to be took out." So the places that those idols and that worship took place on mostly was on top of the hills around Jerusalem and throughout Judea. They would go to the top of hill and they would pray to these false gods. So they weren't going to Jerusalem. They weren't seeking out the Lord, going to the temple and seeking God there. They were going up where the old false gods had been, because they said, "My grandparents or my great-grandparents or my parents had a good time whenever we was up there praying to those gods. They didn't realize that what caused the bad times was their parents, grandparents, and themselves trying to find the false gods that would give them joy and pleasure. Remember this. Anytime you get involved with Satan, a false god, or a false religion, it will destroy you. Somehow, some way, it starts off great, but before it's over with, it will turn on you and destroy you. Even this particular religion that they were practicing in the area of Jerusalem, their priest of that false god said that you had to sacrifice your children. If you wanted something great, if you wanted to have a good time in your life, you had to sacrifice your own children. And they did it. People were doing it because they thought, well, what's one kid? We can always have more. And so they'd sacrifice that child by throwing them into a fire. And they expected a great return. And God's going, no, you are not following me. You're not following the ways of Moses. You're not following the ways that you had been taught. And then he goes on telling him what they have to done. Going on telling them what they need to do. And there is a solution to that situation. But the people have to be willing to look at the truth of what they're following in their actions. He's saying, return. Return to me, he says. If you will return. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that just means repent. No, return means something else. Repent means to change your mind, to make a decision. Repentance always comes first if there is a real returning. There is always the first repentance, the first choice. But return means take an action. It's an activity that you have to do. And he goes on talking about this. So he's saying, I want you to not just say, oh, that wasn't right. But I want you to make a, that's not right, and I'm going from now on to correct the situation that I've been involved in, that my family's been involved in. And if I have to, I will go it alone without my family. I will even stand up and walk away from everything that I own and everybody around me if it means that I have to continue following a false god. He says to put it away. He says, return to me, and if thou will put away the abominations, and that once again is an action, you've got to put it away. And he's saying, I want you to turn with your whole heart. I want you to make a complete turn and start walking away from the direction you were going and start coming back toward me. In other words, don't be like Lot's wife. She was walking away, but her heart was still back in Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned to look back because there is where she wanted to be, and she was judged for it. He says, if you do that, you shall, it talks about removal, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. I know. That don't make no sense. It doesn't, because we don't speak Elizabethan English. What it says is, put away your abominations from out of my sight, then you shall not remove, as in, there is the word move, and re means to repeat. He's saying, they're saying here, you will not be vacillating back and forth. You can't go both ways. Stop it. Don't go to and fro. Make your choice. Make it for God. Make it a commitment. And we'll talk more about that too. But he's saying, you shall not be removed. Once you make the real choice and you commit to this action, you're going to have to turn your back on all that. But you've got to commit. And then when you do, you will not go back. Because as you keep walking forward, you'll understand it better and better. Actually, there's a promise that the people who follow the ways of righteousness, their paths get brighter and brighter as they move along. So expect things to improve. It's not going to be great when you first start off. I know it wasn't for me when I first started off walking the Christian life. It did get better and there were some hard, rough roads. But as life has went on, if you're in a place of discouragement, it will get better. The more you understand and the more you're committed to Christ and the more you're saying, I'm following Him no matter what, it does get better. Your life becomes better and better and better. If you want good times, follow Christ. if you want real good times, solid good, follow Christ. Jesus said, when He was here, He said, you've got to make a choice. You can't have two masters. You can't have mammon and you can't follow Jesus at the same time. Mammon being all the pleasures of this world, all the money in this world. You can't have go after that and think you're following Me. Make a commitment. He said also in this wavering back and forth, if you're going to plow and you're going to put your hand to the plow, you can't plow and keep looking backwards. You've got to have straight furrows as you're doing it. One time He even said, listen, if one eye offends you, put it out. Be a one-eyed person. And that isn't a literal poke your eye out. What He's saying is focus. Walk away from that which is causing you harshness, which is causing you problems in your life. Walk away from it and focus with one eye. You have one goal in mind and keep there and keep focused on it and keep moving forward. And in verse 2 He says, and thou shalt swear. He's not saying, oh, just... He's saying, I want you to stand up in front of people and say, I take an oath. I take an oath publicly that I have committed myself to God. I am going to, and I at this point now become a total sellout. I am sold out to God and I will follow Him no matter what. And He says, all right, that's what I expect. Turn your face to Me, not your back. Don't be twisting and turning either. You keep looking at Me and you keep walking toward Me. The next verse goes on. It talks about the Lord liveth in truth and in judgment and righteousness. Follow Him. He'll lead you in the ways of truth. And He'll show you the right ways to go and in righteousness. Then it goes into verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Jesus talked about this, but we'll talk about the fallow ground first. Fallow ground is something that's just laid there. Nobody's touched it, at least for a year. Usually it's 3 years now before they really technically call it fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. Break up that area in your life. God says, I don't want you to be little gardeners just having a garden plot. It's not enough to have a few plants and flower pots and say, look at Me, I'm a farmer. I'm doing what God wants. I'm bringing forth fruit. He's saying, no, I want you to go out there and in the areas of your life, I want you to break those areas up that you have potential in and you're not using. I want you to become a real farmer. I want you to go out and not just have a hoe and peck around on the ground. I want you to get a John Deere or Case IH or whatever your tractor of choice is. Go out there and do some real work in the dirt. Flip that ground and make it become useful. Turn what is unused or hardened in our lives and turn it over to God. Turn it over. Fallow. Turn it over. And say, God, here it is. I want it to be planted with You, but I want it to be planted for You. So not among thorns. My granddad used to have some ground that was pretty thorny, pretty scrubby. It was great if you wanted to go pick blackberries, but even then it was kind of dreadful because of all the briars and stuff was like attacking you while you was trying to pick the blackberries. And he's saying, no. Plow those thorns under. Don't just stand there and throw the seeds among the thorns. It's not going to work. Interpretation. Whatever's in your life that's giving you difficulties, whatever is there, and is tearing at you. Remember I said, if you follow false gods and false religions, this will just be constant pricking at you. Even though you're picking blackberries, you've got these little pinpricks all over you by the time, including chiggers. Oh my gosh, I hated chiggers. But you've got all this stuff going on, and he's saying, get rid of that kind of stuff. You can buy thornless blackberries now. Get rid of all that. Dig it up. Root it out. Throw those things away that's causing you to be overwhelmed and uncomfortable in your life. Get rid of them. Even Jesus talked about this. He said there's ground out there and the sower goes forth and he sows. Some of it's on a pathway, some of it's on stony ground. Some of it is among thorns and thistles. And then there's the good field. And he says that hard pathway is packed. That's just like fallow ground. It's been walked on so much, so hardened, that even if the man throws a seed out there, you're just going to tread on it, walk away, and the birds will feed on it, and it'll be absolutely nothing. Stony ground, yay! okay, I accept Christ. That's too much of a bother. He's saying, you might have to dig the stones out of your life too, but the thorns and thistles is where I'm headed. He's saying, don't throw it over there with them. Either you dig them out, and I don't know if you've ever tried to dig out blackberry bushes, but you plow, you dig, you throw away, you burn, you think, I got it. And then it's not too long, you go back out there, and there's all these little roots are starting to sprout up. You've got to start all over, dig them out also. And he's saying, this is an unending process for these people, but we as Christians are blessed. When Jesus died on the cross, he not only took our sins, that's what it says, but it also says he took the curse. He became cursed so that we would not. The curse was when Adam and Eve fell and God turned to Adam and said, you will work by the sweat of your brow, and when you plant, you will have thorns and thistles shall rise up. Well, when he died for us and we as Christians, our covenant is better than the Old Testament covenant. He's saying, when you root out your thorns and thistles, they will be gone. I will help you so that you can eliminate them. It's like putting herbicides on the areas that you're having tough times with when we walk and we trust in the blood of Jesus. It's not still going to be, you know, a cakewalk, but it is going to be better than what they had, and he will be there to help you get rid of that area in your life. And then he says, once you get this done, throw out the seed. We are the farmers. We are farmers. Da, 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 da. If you don't watch TV, you don't know what that is. But we are the farmers, and we're the ones that's required to prep the soil. We're the ones that's supposed to be making it work. Now you can say, where is the grace in what he's talking about? Even in these verses, you'll have to go back and read chapter 3 yourself and the rest of chapter 4. But it sounds so judgmental, and God is so against these people. Rightly so, they chose to walk away. But as you read this, you'll find where he says, I will send prophets. I have sent prophets to you. I will send prophets to your children. I will send prophets to your children's children. I will send prophets to your children's children's children. That's grace right there, folks. He's saying, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on the nation of Judea. I'm going to keep sending people who are going to be proclaiming the truth to you over and over, and every generation are going to have people who will make proclamation. But it's time, he's always talking in the present, it's time that you listen and you make your choices, because you are shaping your own kids. Don't sacrifice him to false God. Don't sacrifice him saying, I would rather have all the pleasures of this world and my kids can take care of themselves. He says, no, you are responsible for raising your own children. And when they get older, he's saying, I will send somebody to talk to them. And they become responsible for themselves and for the raising of their children. And he's going, I'm not giving up on you. But notice this also. In verse 2, it says, if thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And then it says, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. That means this. If we repent, if any person repents, truly commits, and says, no matter what, if I have to, I will go it alone. I am walking toward God. My face is going to be toward Him. By His grace, I will make it. I trust in His righteousness. I trust that He will tell me the truth, because He knows the difference between right and wrong, and He's the one that's leading me. If I walk those ways, not only will I be blessed, but the nations, not just this nation, but the nations, plural, shall be blessed in God. Because I repented, other nations are going to be influenced because I chose to walk in the ways of God. There's going to be people in other nations who are going to be saying, yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a God. And you say, how can that be? I don't know. It's not my problem. That's God's problem. All we have to do is repent, make the commitment, and then after we're walking that way, say, God, I want to see how these nations are blessed because I chose to repent. I'm in southern Illinois. How am I going to be the one that causes these other people to rejoice in you. Show me when it happens. Cause people or cause somebody to come back and say, because of you, these people over here are rejoicing because they got saved. Because of you. God doesn't lie. He is righteous and He tells the truth. People will come and it will be a better place. Not just here, not just in America, but all over the world. Every time a person makes that commitment, we become a blessing to all these other people. I've got one last thing to read. Remember, He is going to send His prophets to His children's children's children. That's what He's saying. Repeatedly. He is going to do this. We have one other thing. Folks, we, Glenwood Church, individually and collectively, we are now the prophets. A prophet is someone who speaks forth the Word of God. You don't have to have trances. You don't have to have visions. All you have to have is this Bible and a word of testimony. Oh, here we are at testimonies. Testimonies are just this. You stand up and say, I know this to be true because I experienced it. I know this to be true because I was there when it happened. Don't testify about other people because that's just hearsay. It could be true, it could be false. It won't stand up in a court of law. So you have to have your own testimony. Start paying attention. Is God blessing you? If He is, you've got a testimony. You can go to somebody and say, I want you to know God did that for me. I was talking to a man one time who was coming back from church, and he had stood up and made a proclamation, you know, like, God did this for me. And other people around him went, whoa. And they said, wow. And they started testifying themselves, and, you know, because he had made this statement, what happened? And they was sharing also. And as we drove home that night, was going back to his house, his wife had a supper. And so when we got, before we got there, I said, so how's it feel to be used by God? He said, I wasn't used by God. I said, you were used by God. He said, how could this be? And I said, when you stood up and you said, blah, 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 that happened to me, and this, da, 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 and God's good. He's active and present in my life. Did you see what happened in the church? And he said, yeah. And I said, that was God using you. And his whole demeanor changed. He goes, wow, I was used by God. I said, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we need somebody to point it out and say, you have been used by God because you made the statement. Be used by God. We are the prophets to the nations now. We are those people who are to be standing up to the children's 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 children, and we're to be proclaiming the grace of our God. And we're to say, it's not just saying, oh, I've changed my mind. It is, I changed my mind. I'm taking an action. I'm walking toward God. I am going to remove the things in my life, and I'll spend the rest of my life, if necessary, throwing these things out of my life. And by God's grace, I will make it. Because He will never leave you, and He guarantees that you shall make it. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You very much. Father, we ask that You would continue to use Glenwood here locally, to use us as individually, locally, but also, God, I know You're calling us to break up the fallow ground in our lives. Help us to use those areas of our lives that we really just see as scrub ground, and help us to break those up and put them in the business of farming for You. Father, You're great, You're wonderful, and You're almighty. Use us to influence nations. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.